Well, I will invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 139. Kyle read a bit of that passage for us this morning. We're going to consider the entire chapter, all 24 verses in our time together this morning. How's your prayer life? Is it good? Would you describe it as strong and vibrant? Or as soon as I ask that question, the twinge of guilt shoots through you because you know it's not much. Lackluster, cold, dull. Don Whitney, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, in writing about prayer, said most Christians struggle at praying. It's not because they're second-rate believers, but more often he has found it's because prayer has become old, boring, dull and lifeless to them. We say the same things about the same things much of the time. And therefore, we think there's not too much exciting about this thing called prayer. Now, I think most of us as believers know that prayer is vital, it's important, it's necessary to our life as Christians. And yet so often, I wouldn't be surprised if pressed, you would say, yes, there have been times, or even now, where my prayer life is just, it's the same old, same old. If someone were listening in on your prayers, would they hear you simply saying the same words, the same phrases, over and over and over and over again, going much against what our Lord was advising against in the Gospels about not babbling on like the pagans, just saying the same things, hoping that it will accomplish something? The struggles are real. But I wonder, I don't think that they're really over that which we pray about as much as it is how we're praying. We pray about family, which is needful and good, or perhaps financial provision, or something that's coming in our future, near or far. We pray about work, or those of you who aren't yet at work, you pray about school. We pray for our church. We pray about crises that happen near and far to us. The struggle really isn't what we're praying about as much as it probably is just our method. We pray, oh Lord, be with so-and-so and be with this situation. But as we see in Psalm 139, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You shouldn't ever pray, God be with, because He is. That's who God is. He is omnipresent. He always is, always will be. So it's not so much a matter of what we pray about as how we pray. Most of us need to try to figure out, how can I pray better? How can I pray for some of these very same things in a different manner to help make sure that my prayer life is good and vibrant and strong with God? Sounds easy. What's the solution? Well, it's not brain surgery or rocket science. It's amazingly simple, actually, and God has given us many resources that we could use. He wants us to pray. We are His children, adopted into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be in communion, talking with Him. And He calls us as His children to pray. But perhaps the best, most powerful resource that God has given us to help us in our life of prayer is right in your hands, and it's called the Scriptures, God's Word. It's the very Word which He Himself has breathed out. So, stop feeling guilty, stop feeling bored, and when you pray, starting even later today, pray the Scriptures. One verse, one paragraph, a whole chapter even. Well, you think, where should I start? You can start anywhere. But the Psalms are a wonderful place to learn how to use God's Word to help you pray, because that's why they were written. They were written to help us communicate with God. Songs of praise and thanksgiving and lament, as we have seen several Sundays this summer. But they are all prayers. Prayers that can be sung, yes, but still prayers nevertheless. Psalm 139 is one of those that for a believer is very, very familiar. Whether you know the entire psalm or whether you know just a few of those verses that have already been highlighted, we know it well. So I want us to learn. I want us to learn more about God so we'll know Him better and love Him better. But even from that, be motivated to pray and to pray better using His Word. So before we look to this Word, let's pray. Father, You know us full well. As was prayed earlier, You know us better than we know ourselves. It was You who knit us together in our mother's womb. You who knew us before we were even conceived. So search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. And help us then to know You, to love You, and to speak with You in prayer using Your Word. Teach us, we pray, for Your glory's sake. Amen. Using God's Word to pray. It's been my prayer as I've been looking at this passage, not so much to figure out how to explain it, to exposit it as I typically do when I preach. I'll give you a little bit of the meaning, but this psalm is amazingly clear. If you want to go to a passage of Scripture that you can read and you think, oh, I know everything that's talking about, go to Psalm 139. It's right there. It's very plain. But what I want us to do is become very, very practical at applying God's Word, especially in prayer. So let's start at the beginning so we can now see our God's omniscience, His all-knowing heart. Verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now clearly, David has been convinced of the perfect knowledge of God. He's aware of God's all-knowing character. And he writes as such in these opening verses. These first six verses tell us that God is all-knowing from the inner thoughts that we have to all of our outward actions and living. It's inescapable in these verses. I mean, just consider how many times the word is used. He says, He has known us. You know my thoughts. You discern them from afar. You are acquainted with all of my motives and intents, and Your knowledge is too amazing for me. God knows. But it's not factual information like you and I go and we Google something on the internet and pull up a ton of references that we could look up. No, God is intimate and personal, and His knowledge of you is of you, not just, oh, yeah, His name is Kevin. It's complete. You see that, don't you? When you sit down, when you rise up, your path is the way of life before you. Your ways, the way you live that life. He knows all of that. It's not that He's seen it as it happens. He knows it before it happens. Those words, even before you speak them, He knows what they'll be. He'll know the intent that you have with saying those words. My whole life is in His heart and in His mind. He hems me in. I am finite. I need limits. And He gives them, and His hand is upon me. David can't contain this in his own finite mind, that this God is so gloriously unique. All David can do is lift up his voice in praise and prayer. How marvelous is our God! You are known thoroughly, completely. So let's try applying these first six verses to our prayer lives. Begin with the very first phrase. See how hard this is? You just take the first phrase. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. Lord, I thank you for your great knowledge of all things. You know me better than I know myself. You know everything there is to know about me, past, present, future. And I thank you, God, that this knowledge is intimate, that it is personal, that it is complete. There's nothing left out in your awareness of me. And in Christ, you know me now as one of your children. I have a relationship with you. You are the Lord of all things that have made me yours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So use that phrase, just like that. And when you start to run out of things to pray about using that phrase, here comes the rocket science part. Move on to the next one. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. How amazing is that? And you could pray this as notes of thanksgiving and praise to God. Lord, there isn't anything I do that you're not aware of. Even when I sit down to eat, or when I'm at work, or when I lie down at night to sleep. Lord, I pray that this truth would be known by my children or my grandchildren, or even great-grandchildren. May they take great comfort in the awareness of your knowledge of them. Help them to realize that they are never, ever out of your gaze. And again, continue praying this for yourself. Pray it for us as a church, as the gathered assembly of God's people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church. Father, you have known Albion before it was Albion. All who have been a part of its past history since 1882, you have known them, and you have known them thoroughly. Thank you, Father, for the great legacy of faithfulness and endurance here. Oh, great God, I thank you that you know every single person here, even this morning. Every detail of their lives is known to you. You search their hearts. You know their minds. You keep them close to you in that knowledge. You will watch over them at home, at work, at play, as they come to worship. All their lives belong to you, O Lord, and I praise you for your great knowledge. And then when you wear out verse 2, you go to verse 3 and 4. Verse 4 perhaps might lead you to times of confession. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Think of the way you spoke to your spouse last night, or to your children, or to someone that you work with, or what you said about someone else in the presence of others who heard. So whether you speak certain things to people or you just think them, God knows. And perhaps you'll need to confess some of those things that you've thought, not even said. Because God's knowledge includes the motives and intents that you have. You can use this kind of prayer as a confession of sin on the part of others as well. Not judging their motives or intents, that's not been given to you. But if words have been said against you or harmful to you, you can pray, Father, forgive them. Maybe they didn't know what they were really saying. Forgive them, just as Jesus did from the cross to you and to me. You can pray that God will hold us to our path that He's laid out for us in His Word. So lift up our church before God as well as seeking forgiveness. And then commit yourselves, those of your family, your neighbors and others, and especially Albion as a church, into this perfect knowledge of God. This is much like a song. It has stanzas. So we move into the second stanza of this hymn, this psalm, and we learn of our God's omnipresence, beginning at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, David's asking several rhetorical questions here as he begins in verse 7. He's not expecting you to answer. But if you were asked, is there anywhere where God isn't? The answer is clearly, no. He is everywhere present, for He is our great God. Well, it all makes sense, does it not? Stanza one, if He is all-knowing, stanza two, it's no stretch to perceive and receive the truth that He is present everywhere also, that there isn't any place He is not so that He wouldn't know about it. That comes as a tremendous comfort to the psalmist. I think at times it should cause us maybe a bit of that fearful trembling, even as we rejoice that He is with us at all times. But there's nowhere that God isn't present or active and working. He touches on the realms of eternity, does He not, in heaven or in the grave? He talks spatially, east or west, in the morning or at the setting of the sun and the sea. Even darkness, darkness literally or darkness spiritually or emotionally, cannot hide you from God. Think about those Psalms of Lament that we looked at earlier this summer when David and others were in the pits of despair and life seemed as dark as possible. God was still there with them and He knew about it. The light of His presence and glory will illumine even the darkness. So how do you pray something like this? Again, you can take it phrase by phrase, you can go verse by verse, or you can take verses 7 through 12 and sum it all up in a prayer. In this section, you can use the overall thought of all of these verses in this stanza. In praying this for yourself, you could pray something like this perhaps. My precious Heavenly Father, how I thank You for Your divine presence. You are with me always. You never leave me. You never forsake me. How wonderful to know that there is never a moment where You are not aware of me and others that I love and care for deeply, and You are with us always. Doesn't matter where I am. I'm in bed sleeping at night or waking up in the middle of the night. You are there. I'm at work in the middle of the day with frustrating employees or an employer, but You are there with me. Let this knowledge help drive away all fear, all worry, all doubt I ever have about You and Your sovereign rule over all things, O God, because You know everything and You are everywhere present. Father, when I grow anxious, bring this truth to mind and bring me ease of mind. When I'm in a difficult, hard spot, situation, whatever it may be, even dangerous perhaps, give me Your peace because I know that You are right there with me. And then, Lord, I pray this for my children and my grandchildren. I pray it for my spouse. May Your hand lead them in their lives today because You are with them. When they're at school, make them aware of Your Holy Spirit's presence within them who believe, and that You are working in them to help them learn to build good, strong relationships with other schoolmates. At work, may my knowing You there give me confidence in what it is that I am doing and the tasks I've been put in charge of. May it relieve anxiety about relationships that are very difficult, or tasks that seem too difficult for me with my limited skill set to carry out. And Father, I pray for our church. Grant us this joy of Your presence so that when we walk through the doors of this building, it's just not a physical place. It is a spiritual place because You are here and You invite us to come into Your very presence to worship You, to seek You, to hear from You in Your Word. And then, Father, let us bring others into Your presence so they would know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you pray. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Well, it seems then a very natural thing to go from stanza 2 to stanza 3 as we observe our God's creation of life. For You form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The very first word in verse 13 is the word for. Because you are all-knowing, because you are everywhere present, because of this, I know that you formed me, you made me, you are sovereign over my life, whether I acknowledge you or not. That's the truth of God's Word. God knows all and is everywhere. He is obviously then the Creator. He brings about all things, all people. David talks about us here in this section of Psalm 139, from cradle to grave and beyond. From conception to resurrection, indeed. God is sovereign over my life, your life, every human life. The word formed in verse 13 isn't the typical Hebrew word for made or created. It's a very unique word that's only used a couple of times in the entire Old Testament, and it means, because I made you, I own you. I've purchased you, and I've made you. Does life begin at conception? We rejoice in the Supreme Court decision from a couple of months back, and we have started to see some movements of that through our nation. But even in that decision, the Supreme Court never did it in its wording of its decision give a definition of what a person is and when that person begins. God's truth is God's truth regardless of what our country believes or our Supreme Court declares. Does life begin at conception? Yes. And I would go so far as to say even before that. You take two gametes, an ovum and a sperm, and they are living before they form that zygote, that embryo, that forms in its mother's uterine wall. That life has come from God, and it is then formed to make a new life. We dare not take that life except in the most extreme of cases. And even God has given us boundaries and limits in His Word of when that might need to be so. That life is made by God in the image of God. It says here that we are fearfully and wonderfully, more literally, it should simply be fearfully wonderful. And the word there for wonderful doesn't mean, whoo, wow, that's really cool. It means it is wonderful. It also causes me to tremble because I can't understand how that came to be. And then my life's days are numbered in His book, it says. In your book written, every one of those moments of my life are there. So how do you pray a passage like this? There are many ways you could apply this section. Let me just offer a few, the way you could pray it. If you're younger, and that means definitely younger than me, give thanks to God for how He has made you. Are you perfect? No, not humanly speaking. But God wove you together intricately, intimately. Doesn't matter if you're big or small, strong or weak, give Him thanks that He has made you who you are. He was the one who knew you before you were conceived or born. Rejoice that He has indeed made you in this wonderful, awe-inspiring, almost fear-trembling-inducing manner. If you're older, and that means me and above, thank Him that He has sustained you as His creature by His powerful hand through all of your days. If you are weak, if you have aches and pains, even if the physicians perform procedures or give you medications to help numb such things, thank Him for the strength that He gives you. Then commit all those other things, aches, pains, weaknesses, sicknesses, diseases, commit it all to Him because He cares. He made you. He knows you. He is with you. Take solace in His knowledge of your physical being. There's not a cell in your body that He's not aware of. And when it comes to end of life, we're not just talking the beginning of life is precious and sacred. All of life is. When it comes to the end of life issues that are drawing near, lift up verse 16 to Him. Father, I know that my days are numbered. And that brings me great comfort. I know not when or how I may finally leave my time on this earth, but You do. And not only are you present with me right now, but your Son says that if I keep your commandments, if I love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, that moment that death comes, your Son, John 8:51, will be there waiting to take me, and death has no fear or sting for me. My days are numbered. Praise you, O God. You knew the beginning and the end. So don't be anxious. God, keep me from worry, fear, and anxiety about death and how it may even happen. Trust in His perfect knowledge that He knows and He cares more than you'll ever be able to comprehend. Pray this diligently for yourself. Pray it diligently for one another. Pray this so that it can be a witness to so many others. Pray that you will not only live well as a grand witness and testimony to the saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, but pray that you'll die well as a testimony to His loving kindness and mercy. Well, there's a repeated statement of wonder that shows us in verse 17 and 18, our God's great preciousness. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. David is just in awe over who God is. His knowledge, His presence, His creative sovereignty. And so he praises God. He marvels at this great God. Verse 17 really covers everything he's said in verse 1 through 16 so far. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, here, right here in this psalm. And verse 18 is just more than just coming out of a nap when he says, I awake. David is using this as the euphemism that we often see in the opposite end, and he slept, he died. David is saying, when I am asleep, when I have died, and I awake, when I am resurrected, I am still with you. He could have said, should have said, when I wake up in the morning or when I wake up from my Sunday afternoon nap, you are still with me. Absolutely true. But what he says is, I awake and I am still with you. I'm not separated you by death from through death. I've been raised to new life. I can't take this in, God. How that is so, other than you tell me it is true. That resurrection is ours through Christ Jesus. And the power and glory of His resurrection. So, when you pray, some people like to use a particular pattern. There's various acronyms that you can follow. The ACTS acronym, A-C-T-F, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You start out praising, you confess your sins, you give thanks to God for forgiveness and other blessings, and then you bring Him all your needs and requests. It's a wonderful pattern. It's very beneficial. But don't be bound so tight to that that your prayer life becomes dull. David here breaks into praise as he's simply been praying and thinking about God's greatness in all these areas. And so while you're praying and your mind is drawn to some other attribute or great feature of God or great work of God, stop. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. And then come back into wherever you were praying for requests or giving Him thanksgiving for other items. Praise God that you cannot comprehend Him fully and that you never will. Pray something along these lines. I thank you, O God, that if I could know all about you, well, you wouldn't be much of a God worth knowing or serving then if you were limited to what I know and think about you. When I meditate upon your love for me in Christ Jesus, that you gave your one and only Son and that He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and He was obedient even unto death. But even as He humbled Himself, you exalted Him, that name that is above every other name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Father, when I contemplate that, I cannot take it in. It is too vast for me. Father, let those of us known as Albion never, ever grow weary of this truth. Let us lift up voices. Let us use hands and feet to serve. Let us preach. Let us teach. Let us above all things preach Christ and Him crucified. May you get all the eternal glory in this. And then we come to the final stanza of this song, verse 19 to the end. And as we do, we sing of our God's strong protection. Something was going on in David's life, and he starts out with God's knowledge of him, and you're aware of this situation, and his presence with him, and you'll keep me in this situation, and you created me and care for me, and so I'm praising you, God. So, now verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David now comes to a point where he acknowledges God's holiness and purity. He knows that God has made him with a great purpose to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But all those who stand resolutely against this God, he knows that at some point he must separate himself from them. In verse 19 and 20, David is essentially identifying himself with God. So when these enemies of God rise up against him, they are rising up against David. When they rise up against David, so intimately united with God through Christ is David that his enemies are God's enemies. And God will judge the sinful, evil, wicked rebel in his holy righteousness. Therefore, David will strive to stay out of their sphere of influence and presence as much as he can. Verse 21 and 22 answers the question, who is on the Lord's side? And David gives a resounding, I am. I am. He says, I look upon your enemies, the complete, unregenerate, reprobate and hardened mind in the same way God does. And we think, oh wait, God hates the sin, not the sin. Well, time doesn't even permit me to provide the dozens of verses in the Psalms where God very specifically tells us that he hates certain sinners along with their sins. Because they continue, even despite all warnings and all comforting invitations to trust him and follow him and be cleansed by him, they refuse, they reject, they continue with that sin that is the sin with the high hand, it's called. In the Old Testament. Now you're sitting there wondering, okay, Pastor Kevin, you've taught us how to pray these other verses. How am I supposed to pray these? Really? It was okay in the Old Testament days for David, I'm sure, because that was the Old Testament. But should we pray like this now? I mean, after all, Jesus was dying on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But don't forget that Jesus also several times in the gospel said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There comes a point of no return for the enemies and those who oppose God, where their unregenerate heart becomes, that theological term is reprobate, unsavable. They have rejected and blasphemed against the Holy Spirit of God, who is trying to rebirth their heart into a heart of flesh instead of that of stone. And judgment will come on them. Our difficulty with praying verses like this is, usually we're not living up to the spiritual standard of verses 1 through 18 of Psalm 139. Because if we did, we would find ourselves like David in a position spiritually and morally to look at those who hate God and oppose Him vehemently and judge them with God's judgment, not our own. Indeed, when we know God's righteous holiness, there are no other words at times to speak against those who do such evil and wicked things. So, having had God search, having cleansed us of those grievous ways, we now pray. We seek and know His forgiveness in Christ Jesus ourself, and then we pray against evil. We pray against wickedness. Not just in general, we do that. But we pray against those people who are at the very heart of it. We pray that God would still be merciful and grant them repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. But barring that, if they reject the Holy Spirit and there is no more hope from them, we pray, Father, judge them and keep us from their harm. We ask God to keep such sins far away from us, you as individuals, our families, and us as a church. We pray that He would deliver those that you know and that you love from these kind of dangers, that they wouldn't even venture into those realms, and if they are or have, that God would bring them out by His mercy. We seek God's face to help Albion have a fear and trembling of His holiness, so that when those temptations to anything that is evil or wicked comes along, we utterly separate and reject it. And then, we like David, we will stand bold and courageous against the evil and wickedness in our society, in our country. We will speak out against it boldly with God's truth, not our opinions that are based on man's wisdom, but the truth of God's Word. David brings it all home in those two closing verses, probably the two most familiar verses in this entire psalm. I've read them, I'll read them again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If God knows everything there is to know about me, and He does, and if God is always present with me, and I can never hide from Him physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and if He created me and reigns sovereignly over my life, which He does, then I will seek to stand with Him in righteousness and holiness. That ought to be our prayer. And then we call upon God to search us, always searching us. Keep short accounts. If you commit a sin or an act of disobedience, don't say, well, I'll deal with that tonight when I lie down. I can confess it then. You are already aware of it if you're thinking that. Confess it then. Don't wait. Satan loves it when we forget to confess our sins before God. And we just say at the end of the day, oh, forgive me, God. And God loves it when we come quickly and confess our specific sins, because He's already given His Son to die for those sins. Search me. Come into me with full scrutiny. Take control of my ways and my life to rid me of sin and build up godliness within me. So my exhortation to you, we close. If you wish to give your life a prayer boost, a vitamin shot, if you will, take Scripture and pray it. Take this example of Psalm 139 and make that your prayer guide through the week. Keep praying it until you think that you've finally exhausted everything there is to say and pray from Psalm 139. And then go back one to Psalm 137 or Psalm 1 or the 23rd Psalm, or keep choosing Psalms. There's 150. You could take one a day for 5 months and then start again and still not repeat yourself. Pray for yourself, your family, the ones you love. Pray for others close to you, and pray for us as a church, and pray for our nation using God's Word. It will transform your prayers. It will transform your life. So let's give thanks to God for His indescribable gifts. Our Father, we thank You, not just that You know us, but that You have communicated with us in Your Word. So that when at times we find ourselves almost speechless, not knowing to say or what to pray, Your Spirit prays beyond us. But He can most definitely help us because He breathes and we have it now. Father, let us glorify You in everything that we do, especially in our prayers, and help us use Your Word more and more, giving Your love letter back to You as we pray it. And then bless us, O Lord, because of that. For Your glory's sake, we ask this. Amen.